All right. Well, good. Today, I want to tell you kind of where we're going in the new year, since I want you to be prepared. We are headed down the rest of the parables of Jesus Christ. We finished the parables of Matthew 13, which all dealt with the parables of the kingdom. And you remember that the parables are heavenly stories with an earthly meaning. They talk about a heavenly principle, and Jesus always uses a common life example to teach that heavenly principle. Well, we looked at 7 parables. Jesus gave about 30 parables. So we're going to spend the next few weeks, we've got some special days thrown in here and there, but we're going to spend the next few weeks going through all of the parables. Here's the thing. Jesus thought it was so important to teach in parables. We need to do the same thing. Because remember, a parable has a hidden meaning to those people who believe. We understand what it is that Jesus is trying to get across. So that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. Some of these are going to be tough. Next week, one of the toughest ever, I think. The parables of forgiveness. Anybody got a trouble sometimes with forgiveness? Yeah. And boy, this hits home. I've probably told you guys this. You guys get to hear this for 1 hour, maybe. Imagine working through it all week and all the conviction that it brings upon you. I mean, it is certainly something that you start soul searching, and you should. That's what God wants us to do. So today, we're going to build off of the principles that we talked about last week. We saw the parables of the value of the kingdom last week. We saw, if you remember, the guy who's working in a field and just happens upon a treasure, and for the joy of it all, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field so that he can get the treasure. So he found something that was so valuable to him, he put everything he had into that value. And then you saw the pearl merchant. The guy who buys pearls as an emporium minister. All around, he's going around looking for pearls, and then finally, he finds the most valuable pearl, which is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes and he gets rid of all of the other pearls that he has so that he can buy that one pearl. So what Jesus was telling us last week in his parables was you need to put a high value on the kingdom of God, that there is nothing more priceless, there is nothing more valuable than being in the kingdom of God. Well, today, we're going to see the flip side of that parable. We're going to see the story of a man who chose to value worthless things instead. And we're going to hear Jesus explain not only the consequences to that man right then and there, but the eternal consequences of choosing not to value the kingdom of heaven and choosing not to value those things which God values. See, here's the thing. You guys know what Christian means, right? It means little Christ. And it was actually created as a pejorative term. They were making fun of people who believed in Christ by calling them little Christs. But we've taken that name and we praise that name, right? And what that means is we should reflect who He is. We should reflect our valuing of Him. And then there's another part to it. We should value what He values. Because we can have the mind of God. We are supposed to be God's representatives here on earth. We are God's ambassadors. Every single one of us is told in the Scripture, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So are we good ambassadors, bad ambassadors? What are we? But we are ambassadors. So today, we're going to look at a guy who made some bad choices. We're going to look at a guy who was valuing possessions above anything and everything else, and was valuing possessions above God. Now, last week we saw a little bit of that. The lesson's different this week, so don't think, oh, I heard that last week. This is different. This is talking about the eternal consequences of making the wrong value judgment. And that's exactly what we do. So we're in Luke 12. Turn there if you will. And this is called the parable of the rich fool. And as we always do, we got to look at the context that this parable comes in. So Jesus is teaching in a crowd. He's been teaching in a crowd from the beginning of chapter 12 forward. And here's some of the things that he's done. Chapter 12, verse 1 calls it a multitude of people. So the first thing he does is he warns them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's telling them, hey, don't play religion. You need to have a real relationship with me, as he's going to say later. You need to have a real relationship with me. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't play religion like these guys are playing religion. Then he says in verse 4, beginning this, he says, look, you need to fear God. And fear God is talking about having a reverence for God. He said, you need to fear God because God has control of your eternal destiny. Right? Then he says in verse 7, if you look at that, but look, you are more valuable to God than the sparrows of the field. He says, look, God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about the sparrows, and you are much more valuable. So he's told them, look, revere God, fear God, but God values you. Right? So remember, we're going to look at what God values today. God values us. And then he gets to the key point here. He says in verse 8, and also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him will the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So he's talking about confessing him as the Son of Man. We know that is a messianic term. And he's telling them about what they need to do. How do you put all of these lessons he's just given them into an action? What is it you need to do? Jesus always called for a response. He didn't just give out truths. He did that. But he always asked the question, what are you going to do about this? And that's what he's saying. So here comes a question. It's not really a question when you hear it. It's a command. But here comes something from the audience. What do you think it would be? He's just talked about, hey, I need you to confess me. This is what you should do to get the kingdom of heaven. This is how much God loves you. So you would think this question or this statement coming from the crowd is going to be something, well, God, how do we confess you? Why does God love us so much, right? Wouldn't you think that would be the case? No, it's not. So stand, if you will, and let's read the parable of the rich fool. And we're going to begin in Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You may be seated. So that's the parable of the rich fool. So let's go through and let's break it down and understand what's going on. First of all, we've talked about the heavenly topics that Jesus has just been going through. These are weighty, weighty kingdom topics. And here comes this guy in verse 13. He doesn't say anything spiritual. He doesn't even ask a question. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Y'all ever been talking to somebody, and I have done this, I confess, on occasion, and you've got something you want to say, and they're talking, and all you're thinking is, come on, get finished so I can say something. Y'all ever done that? couple of honest people in here. Good. All right. So sometimes that happens. And you know, if you're really like that, if you're really focused on what you're going to say, you don't listen to those other people. You're just waiting for their lips to stop moving so you can say what it is you want to say. That's kind of what I see this guy doing. I mean, he's in this crowd, he's in this multitude of people, and yet when it's his turn or when Jesus stops for just a second, this is the one voice that we hear above everybody else that gets recorded. Teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. That's kind of rude, isn't it? I mean, he's not even on topic. He's been waiting for Jesus to get rid of all those, in his mind, silly things about kingdom of heaven and God and all that kind of stuff to get to the really important topic of my possessions, my inheritance. That's what he wants to talk about. Now, back in the day, back in that day, it was acceptable for students of a rabbi, and your Bible probably calls it teacher or rabbi, to ask questions of the rabbi. But they would ask it as a question. And they would do it in the appropriate format and the appropriate time. This was none of those things. He just gives this command to Jesus because he knows that Jesus has power and authority, and he wants that power and authority to back up his claim for the inheritance. So we can automatically tell, is this guy one who's found the pearl? Is this guy one who's found the buried treasure? No, he's found some other treasure, and he's more concerned about his possessions than God and other people. He just wants what he wants. So Jesus says, man, and that's a we would call it dissing today. It is a term of distancing. It's not a friendly term. It's like saying mister. It's a pushing back. He says, man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? Now, we know that all power and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. But Jesus also told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, right? Jesus is not going to get involved in these squabbles about whose inheritance should go where, dividing the inheritance between people. He's just not going to do that. But look at what he does in verse 15. He shows you right immediately that while he's not going to get involved in that squabble about inheritance division, he's going to point straight to your spiritual condition, and he will judge the spiritual condition. Look what he says. And he said to them, so he's turned to the crowd. He's not talking to the guy. He doesn't need to talk to the guy because look what he does. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, who do you think everybody in that crowd immediately thought of when he said, beware of covetousness? The guy, right? The guy that made the demand, right? So, we know who you're talking about. Beware means be on guard. Guard against. And covetousness, this term is interesting. It means an inordinate desire for something, an inordinate desire to get it, and it's also coupled with an idea that you'll do anything to get it. You'll scheme, you'll connive, you can do any of those things to get it. And that's what he's trying to get at. He says you need to beware of this kind of scheming that will never satisfy you. This is the best example of covetousness that I've ever read. Somebody wrote that covetousness is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Right? Solomon said it a little more eloquently. And in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. In other words, you never have enough. If you're loving your possessions, that they become all-consuming to you, and you never, ever, ever have enough. You'll never be satisfied. The sin is not in having a lot. The sin is not in being wealthy. You know, the Bible, contrary to what a lot of people think, does not teach that money is the root of all evil. That is not biblical. What it does teach is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's about your attitude towards money. You think about some of the people in the Bible that were wealthy and still godly. Abraham, Lot, Solomon. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. And yet he, until the very end, was worshipful of God. He understood what his wealth was supposed to do. He used his wealth to build that temple. He used his wealth to promote and glorify God. That's what he was doing. He valued godly wisdom. So not only did he value God, he valued what God valued, despite the fact that he had literally all the money in the world. He valued godly wisdom. Then at the back part of verse 15, Jesus gets to the point, the heavenly point, the truth that this parable is going to be used to demonstrate. He says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So what he's telling this guy is, you've put your faith in the wrong thing. You're valuing the wrong thing. You're headed down the wrong path, man. You're not living the way that God wants you to live. You want happiness. You want joy. You want all of these things. It's not going to come through the accumulation of earthly possessions. It only is going to come, as I have been telling you, through accepting me as your Lord and Savior and following me. So now he's going to give the parable to them. That begins in verse 16. So remember, that's the principle. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Okay, nothing wrong with that. The farmer planted his seed. Who watered it? God. Who made the soil deep enough, warm enough, hot enough to grow the seed? God. But this man plants the seed, he works the soil, and he gets a plentiful harvest. Absolutely nothing wrong with that, right? In verse 17, he also kind of has a natural question. He's got so much in this harvest, he says, and he thought within himself, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" It's a logical question, right? What am I going to do? I've got more crops than I can store with what I've got. Now, what could some of the things already off the bat come to mind? Well, I could help out the less fortunate, right? I could give away what I've got in abundance. I could go donate it to the temple, let the priest have this. And lots of kind of things he could have said at this point, right? Well, it gets even worse. Let's watch what happens. Verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So his solution to this is to tear down that barn he's got, tear down those barns he's got, and build bigger barns. See, he can't just build more barns on his house, on his property, because then you don't have that great producing soil. So what's he going to do? Is he going to give away a little bit and just store what he needs? No. He's going to build new barns, tear these old ones down, build new barns so he can put more of the crop in there. And you notice in this verse, he says, not only is he going to store his crops, but he's going to store his goods. So all of his stuff, all of his possessions are going to go in this new barn that he's going to make. Right? Now let's go back and let me read those verses together. And I want you to tell me what words jump out to you more than anything. "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods." What'd you hear? I. That's all he's thinking about. Now, when we become children of God, where's our thoughts supposed to be directed? Just to us? No, they're supposed to be directed towards God. You know, that JOY acronym, Jesus, Others, Yourself, that actually works. So Jesus, others, and ourselves. He's not thinking about any of those people. He's not thinking about any of the good that he could do with these crops, with these goods that he's talking about. You know, the Bible tells us that pure and undefiled religion is this. You take care of widows. You take care of orphans. You take care of the poor. You take care of the church. You take care of all kinds of other people. And none of that ever entered his mind. And why? Is because he valued his possessions over everything else. And as a result, he's living like there is no God. If you're not going to accept and value what God values, you're living like there is no God. That's a major problem, right? That is a major problem. So let's look at what happens in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, rich fool says, soul, you've got it made. You are now on easy street. You just need to lay back. You don't need to work. You just need to build these bigger barns. You need to just let it go, and you can have a life of leisure. So a little bit like the guy last week that couldn't give up his comfort. This guy can't give up his leisure. He wants to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. You know that saying has a follow-up that's not in here. It says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Now, that's the hedonistic philosophy. We call it this way. You only live once, so grab all the gusto you can. Y'all ever heard that? Remember that? It was an ad back in the 80s, I think. So you only go around once, grab everything you can. That is such a satanic, worldly philosophy, and it is so antichrist. It doesn't recognize Jesus. It doesn't recognize others. It focuses only on ourselves. And that's what he's doing. He says, I'm going to just lay back. I'm going to take all that I have. I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and just relax. Just another sign that he's not valuing God. You know, Psalms tells us in Psalm 14:1, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool says. So we can easily call this guy the rich fool. That's where it comes from, right? But look at verse 20. And this is where Jesus, you know, the twist here comes in this parable. Jesus says, but God said to him, fool. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So, a couple of things on this verse. Number one, the actual Greek translation, and I want you guys to get this, says, tonight they will require your soul. Who's the they? It is a reference to Elohim, the plural God. It is a reference to the Trinity. They, it's the same word used back in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Elohim. Tonight, Elohim will require your soul. So this reintroduces this concept of God into this man's life, this rich fool's life, who doesn't want to think about God, who doesn't think about God. And here God comes back in. He says, tonight, we're going to require your soul. And he calls him a fool. What does that mean? That word means mindless, thoughtless, ignorant, destitute of knowledge and truth. So this man who Jesus has described as caring only about his possessions and is living as if there is no God, Jesus calls him in this parable mindless, thoughtless, ignorant, and destitute of knowledge and truth. And why? Because he has rejected the value of the kingdom. He has rejected valuing what God values, and he's putting his faith and his values in possessions. And you know, what's he thinking about? What's this guy worried about? He's more worried about the accumulation and increase in what he or she possesses than what he could do with it. Right? What is it that we should be thinking about? How can I use these tools? Money's a tool. Time is a tool. How can I use these tools to help spread the Christmas light, as we saw in the video? How can I use these tools to take God's word to somebody, to help somebody, to build somebody up? What, it may be something as simple as to feed somebody. How can I do this? That needs to be our thought process. That needs to be the first thought process rather than, I'm going to hoard, because that's what this guy's doing. Y'all ever watch that show, Hoarders? A couple of you? I mean, people collect a lot of stuff, you know? And that's what hoarders do. They hoard. Now, are they ever going to use all that stuff? No. Was he ever going to use all of this crop that he was collecting? Probably not. He was just putting it up there so that he had something to have his faith in. But God said to him, "Fool, tonight we require your soul. What's going to happen to all this stuff that you think is so valuable? Are you going to take it with you? You can't take it with you. Y'all ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? I haven't. You can't take it with you. It doesn't do any good." And that's the whole significance of the story. And then in verse 21, Jesus concludes. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So what's he saying? If you value your treasure and you're laying it up for yourself, you've missed the boat. You need to be rich towards God. You need to have others' welfare in mind. You need to have the unconditional love that God showed to us in your heart for everybody else. The poor, the orphans, the widows, the people sitting across the aisle from you. Look, this goes to everybody. Whether you like them or not, we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to love them the way God loved us, unconditionally. No strings attached. We want their best and we act for their best. So when Jesus is talking about this, he says, don't lay up treasure for yourself. It's kind of the same thing he said back in Matthew. He says, do not lay up treasure for yourselves on earth, right? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. So lay up heavenly treasures. Lay up heavenly treasures by doing the will of your Father. And here's what he said in Matthew 6:33. This is the key to everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about stuff. He's talking about clothing. He's talking about food. And he says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these other things are going to come. Right? But seek first. And first there doesn't mean first in a lot, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It means first in priority. It means the most valuable priority in your life should be seeking the kingdom of God and surrendering all that you have to gain all that he offers. That's the same lesson we saw last week. But it's where your priorities are placed. And this fella made a really, really bad choice. This mindless, thoughtless, ignorant fellow decided he was going to put his faith and his trust in his stuff. And God called him on it. God said, you know what? Tonight, I need your soul. Where's your soul? Now, Jesus asks us that same question today. He may not say tonight. He says, I want to know where your soul is. Is your soul recognizing the most valuable possession you could ever have is the kingdom of heaven? Are you like the pearl merchant? Are you like the guy that was plowing the field or doing whatever in the field and found that treasure? Or are you on the other end of the spectrum like this rich fool? somewhere in that continuum, I hope you see yourself. And I hope it's more on the side of valuing the kingdom of heaven. But this is what God does. He gives us these clear stories because two very different kind of people, right? What do you think if the rich fool had found that treasure, what would he have done? Would he have sold everything he had? Not on your life. Because he had it all. He wouldn't have valued it. So Jesus is asking us again today, what do you value? Don't be the rich fool. Not my words. I don't use the word fool. He used the word fool. Don't be ignorant. Don't be blinded. Don't be ignorant of knowledge and truth. You have the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is your only way to salvation, and that He is the only way that you ever get into the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way you have eternal life. He said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life. So, if you see yourself in here, if you don't see yourself on that pearl farmer side, change that today. Say, I'm changing my priorities. Today, I'm making my priority the kingdom of God. I'm making my priority valuing the things that God values. And that is trusting Jesus, helping others, and then thinking of yourself. Because God says, look, you do my will. You honor me is the first commandment. Second commandment is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Those things will take care of person number three. That's what he's saying. That's what his challenge is today. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these stories. We thank you that we can understand these, that they make sense to us. They're kind of sad in this sense today, but we can understand them. We thank you that you've given us such a clear choice in life to make. Either we value you or we value something else. Either we put our trust in you or we put our trust in something else. And Lord, when you require our souls, Lord, I pray that everyone in here has put their trust in you. If you're calling for a response today from anyone here, Lord, I pray that they would make it right where they stand or they can come forward, but that they do respond. They don't delay any longer. This rich fool didn't have time. He didn't have time to change what he was going to be. Jesus told him, tonight, we require your soul. Lord, I pray that we're all valuing you, that we all recognize that we need to value you and what you yourself value. Lord, if we're not, show us, lead us into a way that will create in us a desire and a love for you and a love for that which you value, which is other people, Lord. Just show us how we can be useful to you. Show us how we can take that kingdom message that is so important to us and share it with others for the betterment of those people. Maybe not for us, but for the betterment of those people. And that they may know the truth of your Son, Jesus. This we pray in His name. Amen.